to you who are visiting this morning, maybe on the newer side or checking this out online, I want you to know my name is Tony, and I serve as one of the leaders within this church. And on behalf of Northeast, I just want you to know that you are welcome here. And it's our prayer that this time, these moments that we get to have, God has brought us here all together in this room at this moment. We pray that it would just be a blessing to you in your life. Amen. Amen. So Corbin just prayed, but I would love to just take another deep breath here together and to say a prayer. And so our Father, we just sang those words about how you pursue us. And there's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, and all of those beautiful lyrics, God. God, today, right now, we say we believe that, and help us in our unbelief. We pray together that if there are things in the way of us just fully living for you, that God, that you would do what you do. That you would tear down those walls, that you would light up the dark places, that even in these moments, God, things that are broken in us, that you'd make them come to life. If there's despair in this room, God, we pray that in the midst of that, by the power of your Spirit, that you would bring joy. Only you can do that kind of thing. And so we lean into you together as we look at your scriptures. And we ask you for these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, amen. So, as you may know, our focus as a church throughout this new season that we're in, throughout these summer months, is this word that you see up here on the screen, renewal. And one of the things that we are doing in this season is inviting anyone and everyone to contribute something that communicates or portrays this concept of renewal. And so we have this awesome print up over here. You can see there in the corner, it says renewal. We now have a graphic up on the screen. You can keep that up there, Grant, unless the computer keeps crashing. Poor Grant, man. It's not his fault. It just keeps crashing. But what you saw a glimpse of was a graphic that was created. Someone within this church created it and contributed it. Someone has crafted a poem that they're going to read during one of these weeks. We hope to have some live art take place during one of the gatherings. We have these plants. Give it up for these plants. I mean, this is like it's happening. That was like a golf clap or something. I love the plants. If you are a plant person, bring some plants. Even if you're not a plant person, you just have some extra money, bring some plants. We want to fill this place with plants as a proclamation of the kind of renewal that God brings. And so I just want to extend this invitation again for things like art, for songs, poems, plants, more plants, other creations, short stories, graphics, design, really anything. You guys, anything that creatively communicates renewal. Create it, bring it, and let's use it as part of our corporate together worship of God. And everybody who's down with that agreed and said, amen. And renewal, this concept of renewal, what we've said over the last weeks is that it is when something that was once new is made new again. It's when something, don't miss this, it's when something is worn out, or perhaps run down, or broken, or dried up, or empty, or even lifeless, and that thing, whatever it might be, is then made to flourish. And my dear brothers and sisters, I just want to say this, I want to proclaim this again today. That is what God does. God's heart and mission are all about renewal. Personal renewal. You know what I mean? Like from the inside, like he takes things that are broken in us, in our character, in our attitudes, in our heart posture, and he does something. He makes them flourish, and then it works its way out into the way we live. Personal renewal, home renewal, relational renewal, ecclesiological, like church renewal, praise God for that. Ecological renewal, like of creation renewal, local renewal right here in our city. Global renewal among the nations of the earth, and even cosmic renewal. And what the scriptures proclaim is that God is the one who brings this renewal. God is the one who makes things come to life. As Paul wrote, he is the one who gives the increase. But the scriptures also indicate that we as his people can position ourselves for the movement that God wants to do. We can take up some patterns in our life. We can till the ground, to use that metaphor. We can till the ground and we can sow some seeds and we can add some water. And so over these next couple months here, in groups and here all together in this space, we want to consider renewal from a number of different, we're going to come at it from a number of different angles, not just to talk about it. Not just to get it in our minds or to think about it or even to learn about it, but rather we want to do this in order to integrate it into our lives. We want to actively, that's a key word, we want to actively till the ground, till the soil of our hearts. And we want to actively sow seeds of renewal all around us. And we want to consistently, faithfully add water. And church, we want to do so in faith and in hope that God, hear this, that God will indeed bring this kind of renewal. Does anybody believe this today? That God in this season, and in the seasons to come, is going to bring this kind of renewal in us and among us and through us. Yeah, amen. Amen to that. God does that. God is going to do that. And everybody agreed and said, amen. You know, it's Memorial Day weekend when I'm trying to preach on page one in here today. It also helps that I saw Pastor Mike Latham do it last week, so I'm going to try to do a little bit more of that. But this morning, for this particular message, what I'd like to do is just give them the main idea right up front in one line, and it's this: feasting on the scriptures leads to renewal. Let me say it again. Feasting on the scriptures leads to renewal. I forgot my Bible over here in my backpack. Normally, I use it on an app on my phone, but I wanted it to be an illustration here. Feasting on the scriptures leads to renewal. And I just want to say right up front that this, what we're talking about today, is so countercultural. I mean, if you want, especially young people, I want you to hear this. If you want to be weird today, if you want to be an outcast today, if you want to be rebellious in a kingdom way today, then latch onto this. You see, we believe that the God of the universe orchestrated these sacred writings, and that he did so over a period of 1,600 years, over the span of 50 generations, on three different continents and three different languages, by over 40 different writers. And it is a library. Actually, you know, Bible, that word, it's kind of a misnomer. It just means book. And this is more than just one book. This is actually a library. It's a library of divine/human writings. And in a very countercultural way, we believe that feasting on this, like eating this, scrolling through this, immersing in this holy text, this library of holy text by God's grace, leads to true, deep, even overflowing renewal. And so my hope today, in these few moments, is just simply to remind us, or perhaps even convince us all again, to believe that, and to believe it in such a way that we align our lives more and more to it. And to get us there, as I said, we're going to take a look at the very first psalm, Psalm 1. And remember, the psalms, this book that we, in the middle, somewhere in the middle of the library, that we call Psalms, it's actually a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew songs. And Psalm 1 leads them all off. In fact, throughout church history, some have believed that this song was meant to be an introduction to the entire collection of songs, and so therefore to serve as like a foundation and framework through which we can understand the rest of them. And like many of the others in the collection, this song is filled with all kinds of creative poetic devices aimed at getting the ideas off the page and deep within us. And what I think is so beautiful and fascinating is that this particular Hebrew song, we call Psalm 1, proclaims that part of the renewal God brings is happiness. Man, does anybody want some of that today? Part of this renewal, when God takes things that are broken or hurting or dried up or empty and he makes it flourish, part of that flourishing we see right here is happiness. The thing that human beings everywhere long for and in some ways spend our entire lives chasing after. We have this desire, don't we? We have this innate, deep desire to be happy. It's all over the place. We wish one another happy birthday, right? We wish one another happy anniversary. I've noticed now that we even wish one another happy Friday. I don't know if anybody else has been doing that. We buy happy meals. Okay, maybe you don't. Some people do. We are at times happy campers. We go to happy hour. If you were a kid in Fort Wayne in the 1980s, you probably went to Happy's Place. Can I get a witness up in here? Here we go, Jess. Yeah, oh, lots of witnesses. All right. We try to strike a happy medium, and we hope for a happy ending. As humans, we just want to be happy. And this ancient song begins by proclaiming, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one." And that word blessed in the Hebrew is the word asher, and it's actually different from the word that's used in the beginning when God blessed the humans, Genesis chapter 1, or when God promised to bless the nations of the earth, Genesis chapter 12, or in that priestly blessing, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, Numbers chapter 6. That word that's used in those places is barak. It's a beautiful word. It's barak, and it means to pour out life, like capital L, life upon. But this word here is asher, and it means happiness or happy. And let's be really clear. This is not talking about, asher is not like a surface level happiness that lasts just for a fleeting moment. This is not a fake happiness that in which we force a smile all the time or we somehow like stuff what's really going on in our life. This is not a happiness that is based upon our circumstances. No. This is about a real, gritty, kingdom happy. It's a happy that is always real, like always authentic. It's always from the inside, from deep within us all the way out. It's always persevering. And at times it's a happy that is loud and dancing in the middle of the street or maybe even dancing in the middle of the aisle, right? You guys know you're allowed to do that if you want, as we're singing here. Even as I'm preaching, you can do that. Sometimes the happy is like that, dancing in the middle of the aisle. And at other times, it's a happy that is quiet, mournful, and even mixed with tears. In fact, it's the same concept Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Same thing. That word can be translated, rightly translated, as happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy. Jesus said, "Happy are those who have come to the end of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so think about this. I just absolutely, every time I've come across this in my preparation, I just absolutely love it. The entire collection of 150 ancient Hebrew songs begins with this word, happy. It says, happy is the one. And actually, it's in the intensive plural form in the Hebrew. And so it's like saying intensely happy. And so the Psalms begin here with this audacious claim for the whole world to hear. Intensely happy is the one. It says, intensely happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And so let's actually change gears a bit here. And let me ask you a question. What is something, and this is actually for participation, what is something that is delicious to you? What's something that you find to be just absolutely, like what's something that's coming to your mind first? What do you find to be delicious? Let's hear some. Nawa, there we go. Sleeping in. I was kind of thinking food or drink, Renee, but that's all right. It is sleeping in. Did I hear coffee? Yes, coffee is delicious. I heard two at the same time. Say it again. Cheesecake and ice cream, especially at the same time. Delicious. Keep going. Chocolate. Brownies. Yeah, come on. Amen. You guys can say it again. Tacos. Yes. That's my mother-in-law right there. And I love tacos. The burger at Kikianga from last night. A couple more. Cottage cookies. Those ones that have the icing on top of them. Oh, man. Anybody else? Say it again. Fried mushrooms. Grant with a good one. Delicious. And was there one over here I didn't hear? Buffalo Wild Wings. All right. That's a good one. This is awesome. So I have allergies at this time of the year. And one of my practices that I've been doing over the last, I don't know, 5-6 years now is to buy some local honey because, I don't know, somehow we heard that if bees in this area make the honey that and you eat that, it'll help mitigate some of the effects of the allergies. And so a couple times a day right now, I go to the kitchen and I get the biggest spoon I can find and I scoop some, I'm not joking, I scoop some local honey and I put some peppermint and some lavender and some lemon on it and I eat it and church, it is so delicious. Truthfully, I don't even care if it impacts my allergies at all. It's become an excuse for me just to eat heaping mounds of this honey. It is delicious and nutritious. And here in Psalm 1, the artist writes, intensely happy is the one, verse 2 it says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And by the way, that word law there is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah, sometimes it gets pronounced Torah, and it can be translated as law or instructions. The Torah of Yahweh, which here can speak specifically of the first 5 books in the library of the scriptures, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes that collection of books is called the Torah. And the instructions in there, and really it's a whole story. The story in there is called the Torah. But for us in Jesus, it can also speak generally of the entire library of scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. And so this could read for us, happy is the one whose delight is in the scriptures. And delight is actually a great translation of the Hebrew word that's there, but delight is not a word that I think that we use very much in our cultural context. And so I started digging into this, and delight comes from a Latin word delectare, and it's related in origin to the word delicious. You can hear it, right? Delectare, delight, delicious. And delicious, my sense is, it's a word that just has more texture for us here in our context. And so this could read, intensely happy is the one who sees the scriptures as delicious. And again, that's going to be very clear for us. You might feel this deeply or not, but what we're talking about right now is so countercultural. It's increasingly countercultural to say this, sometimes even within the church. I mean, this is so, let's face it, this is so weird. This might seem crazy, or in the eyes of many, it might even seem backward. But church, this is the pattern of the kingdom of God. This is the way of Jesus. We see Jesus feasting upon this. King David wrote in one of his songs, the law of the Lord, same phrase, the Torah of Yahweh is perfect, refreshing the soul. It's another way to say it's delicious. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Delicious. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy, man, giving joy to the heart. Again, delicious. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, even local honey from the honeycomb. They, in the truest sense possible, this right here is delicious. And again, it says, intensely happy is the one who sees the scriptures as delicious and who, so now we have this posture, this heart posture, seeing something in this way. And then the psalmist here gives us a practice. He gives us a practice. He says, and who meditates on this day and night. And we've talked about this before. The word for meditate in the Hebrew is haggah. And haggah means to murmur. It means to utter or even to growl, like the low growl of a lion. It is taking something and just rolling over it again and again and again in our minds and our hearts and even our mouths. was about a month ago now that I was talking with my kids about this at the breakfast table. And I want to be careful to not paint myself in too good of light here, because it's more rare for me to have like intentional time with them at the breakfast table than to just be there for about 5 or 7 minutes while I'm trying to get them out the door before school, okay? So this was one of those times, 2 days in a row, I remember it, where we were talking about Psalm 1. And one of those days, my son Moses, we were talking about Psalm 1 and meditating, and my son Moses was sitting next to me chewing food. And I said that meditating was kind of like, this concept is kind of like chewing on food. I said, Moses is right now meditating on that food. I'm telling you guys, this little guy, he's six at a time, this little guy looked at me and it's like the light bulb came on and he said, you mean like I'm focusing on it? And I was like, boom, that is it. You nailed it. Meditating on scripture is just simply intentionally focusing on it. It's chewing on it. And chewing on it. Yes, it is seeing it as delicious, and then it is taking up the practice in real time and real space of continually feasting on it again and again and again and again. And it says, intensely happy is the one who does that. Now, is it okay with you if I say something that might offend you? Is good? All right. I hope that was a collective yes. So I'm gonna go for it anyways. This might offend you. It says, intensely happy is the one who sees the scriptures as delicious and who meditates on them day and who chews on them day and night or consistently. So, you know, how's that going for you? It says, intensely happy is the one who does that, and here we go, the one who does not will inevitably, over time, live the way of the wicked. They will, as it says back up in verse 1, walk in step with the wicked from the inside out. And I know that wicked here is like a really intimidating, or it's a big word, and it might cause us to think, well, you know what, I'm definitely not, I'm a lot of things, but I'm definitely not wicked. Yes, there are certainly wicked people out there in the world. I mean, look around, you see it on the news, you hear the horrible things that happen, but I don't live in that way. And you know what, at one level, that's really true. That is certainly true. But at another level, hear this now, walking in step with the wicked is just simply living the way of the cultures around us. That's all it means. Walking in step with the wicked is just about saying, you know what, I'm going to determine what is good and what is evil on my own terms or by the standards of the cultures around me. And I want to be real clear right now. The cultures, if I'm just going to keep trying to offend you, the cultures around us, there are two prevailing dominant cultures around us here in this context right now. We're talking about the progressive American culture, and we're talking about the conservative American culture. Both of those cultures are intensely powerful formation machines that slowly over time, inevitably over time, move us away from the way of Jesus. Tish Harrison Warren wrote, quote, the crucible of our formation, like where our formation really takes place, the crucible of our formation is in the anonymous monotony of our daily routines. Let me say that again. The crucible of our formation is in the anonymous monotony of our daily routines. And the cultures around us, those massive cultures around us, whichever ones we are tuning into, they call us into adopting their daily routines. They inform us about what is delicious, don't they? They inform us about what will actually bring happiness in our lives. They move us to engage in their practices, exposing ourselves repeatedly and repeatedly to ideas and images and songs and stories and relationships that are out of alignment with God and His kingdom. And over time, inevitably, they form us to become people who walk in step with the wicked. Do you know what you need to do to walk in step with the wicked? Nothing. All you have to do is live a normal American life. You see, in 1,000 ways every day, most of those 1,000 ways we cannot even see. We're just swimming in the water of it. The culture offers to powerfully shape us and form us into its mold. And it does so in such a powerful way that even as followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, even as the church, we can so easily have our lives shift more and more in that direction. And it says, happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way. So it's got this like poetic progression here. Or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But, so here's some really good news. Here's like this alternative countercultural way. It says, but intensely happy is the one who sees the scriptures as delicious and who meditates on them day and night. Verse 3, it says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. This is a total side note, but when our daughter, our oldest child, Shalom, was, I think, maybe 3 or 4 years old, we were trying to memorize Psalm 1 together as a family. And again, I don't want to paint myself in a light like we're always trying to do that. But for whatever reason, in that season, we were trying to have her, this little girl, memorize this. And so she didn't know the word prospers, so she just made up her own word, crossboos. Okay? So anytime she would say, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, crossboos. So every single time I read Psalm 1, including right now, I think about crossboos. Anyway, this right here is a poetic picture of renewal. This is a picture of what we're talking about, what we're digging into and looking at and trying to activate during this season. It's a poetic picture of renewal. It says that those who feast on the scriptures are like a flourishing tree that bears fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither even in the midst of that arid, dry, desert-like climate in ancient Palestine. And whatever they do, crossboos. Whatever they do, prospers. Not in a worldly way, but whatever they do succeeds in like the truest, most lasting sense possible. They are not like rootless, weightless chaff that the wind blows away. No, the one who feasts on the scriptures is like a flourishing, beautiful, fruit-filled, persevering tree because they are planted by streams of water. They have their roots connected to and feeding from those streams of living water. I'm going to say it again, church. Feasting on the scriptures by God's grace leads to renewal. And everybody agreed and said, amen. And so my brothers and sisters, let's take this now. Before we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, and let's try to get as practical as we can. And I know that right now here in this room, there are and online, that there are people who, as you hear this, you're like, yes, this is I have a pattern in my life by God's grace of feasting on the scriptures. I am in some form or another engaging in them, chewing on them pretty consistently, maybe even as part of my daily routine. Right here in this room, there's people who have that, and there are certainly people who that's not the case, and everywhere in between. And so I just want to be super clear about this right now. Jesus and his kingdom are full of grace upon grace upon grace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in King Jesus. This is not about condemnation. This is not about shame. This is not about earning anything. No, this is just simply about positioning ourselves for God to do his work of renewal. And as we do, we remember that his renewal is toward true happiness and true life. Think about this. God is so great. Like this God who we're talking about today is so magnificently great that even his words are pure and right and true and life-giving. They are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. They are sweeter than honey, and when we absorb them, when we feast upon them, when we then live them out together, the result is this God-glorifying, fruit-filled, flourishing, intense happiness. And that's the invitation. And as a way to try to, again, make this practical, let me just ask, how will you do this in this coming season? Again, I don't know what's going on in your heart and mind right now. Maybe you're thinking about this past season, but I'm talking about in this coming season, over these next weeks, right here, right now. What is your plan in this season for feasting on the scriptures? In this season that God has given us, what is your plan for feasting upon the scriptures? Again, Tish wrote, the crucible of our formation is in the anonymous monotony of our daily routines. And so in this season of renewal, as we worship here together, as we meet together in groups, as we read that book, Reappearing Church, how might we have a daily routine of meditating on the scriptures? Again, hear this, not out of some kind of joyless pressure or some to-do list or anything like that. No, out of this like wild-eyed, passionate pursuit of happiness in Jesus. Like you're pulling up a chair day by day to just feast on this delicious food. And so, again, as an attempt to make this practical, let me just say that we can meditate on the scriptures in all kinds of ways. Maybe you've been thinking about like just one way to do that. I want to try to expand our box just a little bit here. We can meditate on the scriptures in all kinds of ways. One, we can meditate on the scriptures with our hearts. And one way to do that is just simply memorizing scripture. If you've ever done that before, just taking a verse or a paragraph, or some people are wired, you could even do like a whole chapter. Some people are even wired to like do a whole book. But there's something about just going over it and over it, that work of memorizing it, going over it and over it and over it and over it until you can say that work of doing it, that's called meditating. That's meditating on the scripture with our hearts. We can also meditate on the scriptures with our ears. Remember the word haga means to murmur or to utter or to even growl, like the low growl of a lion. It's got this word in the Hebrew has like a verbal edge to it. And so what would it be like for you just to take that verse or that paragraph or that chapter and just have it on repeat, either in audio Bible or even just you reading it out loud again and again, chewing on it again and again. Meditating on scripture with our ears. Or another way that came to my mind is we can meditate on the scriptures with our hands. I found that for me, writing the scriptures just in my journal is a way for me to chew on it. I write the verse and I'm circling words, not necessarily to study it, but I'm like circling words, underlining words, drawing arrows, drawing trees next to it, you know, just all that kind of stuff. And that's a way you can meditate. If this is you, you can meditate on the scriptures. You can live out what God says here in this text with your hands, either by writing it out or by creating some kind of art from it. That's another way to meditate on the scripture with your hands. You can just, if that's the way God has wired you, take that verse, chew it until you create some kind of painting or song or whatever it might be. The question is, in this coming season, what is your plan for feasting on the scriptures? I just want to encourage you to not do that alone, to be in that together with other people. If you have a plan, if you think, I want to figure out what my plan is, even if it is super simple, even if it is like 5 minutes a day, whatever it is, share it with somebody else, or even do the same thing as somebody else. It's like anytime you're training, Miss Suzanne was talking about, just anytime you're doing that, doing it together with others is even better. Because, church, feasting on the scriptures leads to renewal, and everybody agreed and said, amen. And as a way to lead us to the table of the Lord's Supper today, I want to say that I'm increasingly convinced that Jesus is the happiest human being ever. Think about that. And if it is really true that we see God most clearly when we look at Jesus, which the scriptures proclaim, like Corbin read, Colossians 1, if that's true, that means God is happy. Jesus is the happiest person we will ever meet. Jesus is the happy king who one day will return and rule over a truly happy world. And at the table, we remember him and his death on the cross, the bread, his body given up for us on the cross, The cup, his blood shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins and for this new life of righteousness, living the way of righteousness, like the psalm says, that in him he has made us. He has given us this right standing before God, right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, and right relationship with the world. And you'll see how this works if this is new to you. There's a bread and cup over here and over there. There's a line that'll go out the back too. The gluten-free option is back there. And I want to say that you get those and you can take them back. You can take those on your own or with those right around you. I want to finish in this way. It says at the end, toward the end of the psalm, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." And that watches over is like it's actually the word to know. It's this intimate word. The Lord closely watches over the way of the righteous. And what we're proclaiming when we come to these tables is that in Jesus, that's us. He has made us righteous, which means the Lord watches over you. Church, God sees you. Phil, brother, God sees you. Matt and Mal, God sees you. Todd, Melanie, God sees you. Drew and Jess, new to town again, God, in this season of transition, God sees you. Grandma Helen, God sees you. Dave, brother, God sees you. John, God sees you. Kara, as you come up to the table, as you walk through all of this, God sees you, my sister. I could just keep going around the room. God, when we come to the table, we are proclaiming this truth. That because of what Jesus has done, as we surrender to him, that God sees us. And he is fully committed, no matter what, to this act of renewal in our lives. And so let's partner together with him. Amen? Amen. When you're ready, you're free to come.